We're going to start a series, a four-part, or maybe five-part, we'll see, series on interpreting the Bible like Jesus. Interpreting the Bible like Jesus. And so please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, there are many, many places where Jesus is asked a question, and he quotes the scripture, he goes back to the scripture over and over and over. And so, this is a very, very clear place where Jesus deals with the scripture and he challenges those he is dealing with, the Pharisees, over how they are dealing with scripture or not doing it well. So, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, around Jesus. They observed that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unclean, that is, unwashed, hands. For the Pharisees, in fact, all of the Jews, will not eat unless they wash their hands ritually, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs that they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, jugs, copper utensils, and dining couches. So let me just stop here. We're not just simply talking about cleanliness, okay? Yeah, it's great to wash your hands. Jesus is not against that at all. It's that they had specific ways that you were supposed to do all this, according to the tradition of their elders, of their forefathers, the rabbis, and, you know, so very, very specific rules that they were supposedly following. And the Pharisees are saying, why aren't your disciples following these rules? So, verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ritually unclean hands? Jesus answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Disregarding the command of God, you keep the tradition of men. He also said to them, you completely invalidate God's command in order to maintain your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift dedicated to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many other similar things. And so we'll stop there and let's take a look at what's going on. As I said, the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, probably trying to find some reason to accuse him, some fault to find. And for them, it was pretty easy. Here you have a bunch of people from up north, from Galilee, most of his disciples are, and they're not living, and Jesus claims to be a rabbi, and yet he's not encouraging them to follow the traditions of the elders. In little things like how you wash your hands or how you do all those things. And so, what is Jesus' reaction? Jesus really doesn't even care. He's not, at this point, he's not even worried about cleanliness. That's not what they're talking about at all. He is concerned that their biggest concern is the tradition of the elders. Here Jesus has come as the Messiah, as the one coming to bring a new covenant. And all they can be worried about is the tradition of the elders? not even the important matters. So Jesus pointed out correctly, and he quotes scripture, and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines commands of men." So he's quoting Isaiah, and you can read that in Isaiah chapter 29, I believe, where Isaiah is saying in his day, and Jesus is saying he was right. I'm seeing it here today. You guys are more concerned about keeping your own commands, the commands of men. What about the commands of God? That's what I came to teach. And then he says, you basically have disregarded the command of God to be able to keep the traditions of men. And Jesus was pretty steamed about this, I think. He points out something that they do. They had this tradition that would benefit the temple really well. So if a person says, you know, as my parents are getting older and I have the responsibility to take care of them and feed them in their old age, if I put aside some of my land or my property or, you know, money, whatever, and say, but this is a gift that's going to be devoted to the temple one day, then I can say to mom and dad, sorry, I can't help you at all because I've devoted this to the temple. Aren't I spiritual? Aren't I so great? Jesus is saying, you have made up this rule and you're teaching it, and you're encouraging people to follow it, and yet it goes directly against God's word that says that children should honor their parents. They should care for their parents. And so Jesus is saying, this is the one issue that he raises here today. But he said, you do things like that all the time. And other gospels, other places he explains more of that. And so, but let's leave it at that. So what we find is they were following the traditions, maybe their reason, more than the word of God. Many religions, many even claiming to follow Christ, many supposed churches, Christian churches, end up teaching rules taught by men more than the scripture itself. And so as we are going to look at Jesus and how he interpreted scripture, how he used scripture, what he believed about scripture, we'll start with the most important, I think, foundational point. And that's God's word is the only source of authority. God's word is the only source of ultimate authority. And the verse that we will highlight for this is Jesus saying to them, you revoke God's word by your tradition. Verse 8, he says you disregard or you invalidate it. The point is you're taking something else over God's word. And so we see that Jesus is saying they're totally wrong in doing this. He called them hypocrites, claiming to follow God and yet not following his word. So now, of course, as we talk about authority, God is the authority. But then as God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus, God's word is, for Jesus, God's word was his only source of authority. What God had said in the Old Testament, we see that. And then, yes, as God in the flesh, Jesus was basically writing new scripture, and he had his disciples record that, and we have that in the New Testament. But as he looks at the Old Testament, as he deals with it, he says, this is the authority. God is the authority, and he's spoken through his word, and we must take his word as our authority. People asked him questions, issues came up, his disciples brought up different situations, and what did Jesus do? He would quote scripture over and over and over. He would go back to the scripture and say, have you never read this? Didn't you see this? How do you read the scripture? Let's talk about this. Every issue came back to God's word for him. And he taught his disciples likewise to make God's word their only source of authority. And his disciples followed that. And as we read earlier in the book of Acts, earlier this morning and throughout this whole year as we covered the book of Acts, we see them constantly quoting scripture and saying, all we're teaching about Jesus is right out of the Old Testament all through. And so scripture was their only source of authority. Now people ask today, well, wait a minute. Wasn't the Bible just written by men? Yes, but dictated to these men by a sovereign God who wanted to give us a written record for us to know and believe and follow and base our life on. We'll get into more. That'll be the next point, the inspiration of Scripture. We'll look at that in detail next week. But when I was a younger man, no, when I was a kid, let's get that right. My parents, my dad, who was a pastor, encouraged our church to use a Bible study tool called a survival kit for new Christians. And I'm not even sure what year it was written. This is a slightly updated version, but the original one, I guess, copyright 1979. But the survival kit for new Christians. And in it, it covers, to me, this is still the best simple foundation of helping young Christians understand the basics of what we need to know and follow in the Christian life. It talks about our salvation. It talks about the church. It talks about baptism. It talks about how we are saved and being saved. But there's a section in here called Sources of Authority. And it looks at what it calls four sources of authority. And really, the idea is four potential sources of authority. And so the first one that we find is our experience. And lots of people go through their life, and they, whenever a question comes up or whenever they're talking with someone, they'll say, well, what I've seen is this. And I think this because of what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. And we all do that in many ways. We go to turn the light on because we've seen somebody else flip the switch and the light comes on. We can't explain how to, you know, that works when we're a 2-year-old. But we do that because in our experience that works. The problem is if we make that our absolute authority for our life. And here's an example. I remember this time as a young man, I went with some other Christians, some friends, to a Christian illusionist. He said, I'm not a magician. No. This is no magic. There's no supernatural forces. There's tricks. I know them. You don't know them. And so it comes across pretty good. So anyways, as I went, I was thinking, oh man, I always wanted to be one of those volunteers. You know, when he asked for a volunteer from the audience, I wanted to be one. So I said, I wonder if he'll ask for a volunteer. Well, as he asked for a volunteer, I was like halfway up the aisle before he's like, okay, you know, you can be one. So what he had me do is he was going to have me tie his wrists together with a rope. Rope probably about as big around as my finger, tie his wrists together, and then they were going to raise this curtain and he would get out of it. And I'm like, yeah, okay, you hadn't seen how I can tie. So you know, he gives me the rope and he puts his wrists together and he ties them, and then I tie it tight and the rope, you know, knots, and he even jokes, yeah, you know, it's rope is cutting into the flesh. Yep, tied well. And then he steps back in the place and they pull up the curtain and down and he's out. And I'm like, wait a minute. In my experience, that doesn't work. I tied that rope. That was a solid rope. I tied it. It was tight. There's no way he could do that. Except he did. So my experience was in error. He knew the trick, and I still don't know the trick. The point is, we may think we've got a really good reason why we believe this or that from our experience, but our experience is flawed. Our understanding is limited. And so it is not a good source of authority. It's too subjective. So our experience, our visions and spiritual, areas maybe, or our feelings. We constantly, like what every Disney movie tells kids, or just follow your heart. Well, your heart, your feelings are often wrong. It's not a very good source of authority for your life. That is not a foundation to follow. So the next one, so we're cross that off the list. Next one is a reason or our intellect or our logic. And so we have lots of people who, Greek philosophers would sit around and think through things and come up, well, there had to be a prime mover and they had to, and some of it was pretty good, but they went on their intellect and their reason and logic. The problem is human reasoning only goes so far. There's a lot of stuff we don't know about, and there's a lot of stuff we may never figure out, and there's a lot of stuff that doesn't follow our logic. And the problem is that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and broke the one command he gave them, they fell. And so their bodies started to die, as God said, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Their bodies started to decay, but their minds were also corrupted. Their wills were weakened. And so who we are today, our minds are not perfect as God's is. God says, my way is higher than your way. And we can't begin to understand all of why God does what he does. Now, our reason and logic help us, but our sinful desires and our corruption from the fall make our own intellect and our reason not a good foundation. And so people argue about stuff all the time, but it's not a good foundation. So the next one that a lot of people follow, and we see that in this passage. What were these Pharisees so tied up about? The tradition of men. It wasn't just their intellect. It wasn't just their reasoning. It wasn't just their experience. It's what the masters have said in the past. What the rabbis said, it's the tradition. It's what has the wisdom that's been passed down to us by other men. The problem is, if our experience and our intellect, our reason, isn't a good enough foundation, why would we think that theirs is? They were corrupted. They had limited information, and so that is not a good foundation either. Tradition, and Jesus clearly, specifically spoke against that there. See, all of these first three make man the ultimate. And that's what humanism is all about. That's what the Enlightenment was all about. To make the man the ultimate judge of everything. Well, those are four inadequate sources of authority. The only adequate source of authority is God's Word. Because God is the only ultimate authority in the universe. God is. And God wanted his people to know who he is and how to live. And so he revealed himself. He inspired men to write down things. And as I said, next week we'll get into that and explain more of that. But God's word is his authority spoken to us. It is something that we can build our lives on. Jesus said, if you hear my words and build your life on them, you will be like the man who's building his house on a rock. But if you don't, you're going to be like somebody trying to build a house on the sand, and the storm is going to come, just wash it away. So he is saying his is the only adequate source of authority. A great verse on this is Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 that says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. And we see this in many ways, whether it's in politics or whether it's in business or whether, you know, whatever it is. There are people who are basing themselves, their lives on philosophies or even on deceit that's based on human tradition, on the forces of this world rather than on Christ, on His Word. And what does that do if we let people, they can take us captive through that. And the Apostle Paul is telling the believers there and telling us, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let them take you captive to do their will. Build your life on God, on Christ, on His Word to us. In October 31st, actually just a few days ago, and then hundreds of years ago, 1517, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther tacked his 95 thesis on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany. This was an invitation to debate the Roman Catholic Church's practice of the sale of indulgences and number of things throughout the 95 Theses. But this started what we now call the Protestant Reformation, which became known for Luther's stand, which was sola scriptura. That's Latin for scripture alone. That's what he was saying. That scripture alone is to be our final source of authority, our only source of authority. Luther said, and therefore, in following that, and he debated with the church, at that time, the Catholic Church, about salvation. And he said, no, salvation is not through sacraments that the church dispenses to people, but rather it is by grace through faith, because that is what God's Word says. So Luther helped us and many people come back to understand the one proper source of authority, God's Word. Now, I've heard Catholics counter that with their own illustration. They say, well wait a minute. Catholics, we have the Catholic Church, and it's like this stool with three legs. And this is really important. You know, each of these legs is important. The magisterium, in other words, the Pope and the cardinals and all the church hierarchy, they say that Jesus taught things to his disciples that wasn't recorded in the scripture, and that's been passed down. And so Peter, they say, was the first pope. Won't even touch that now, but they say, so then that was passed down, and they have information that's not in the Bible. So that's one of their legs of authority. The sacred scriptures is another leg, and that's important too, but then the sacred tradition. What is the Catholic Church always said? So they say this is a sure foundation, these three. And they say, you Protestants, you follow little Luther and you just have one leg. All you have to stand on is the scripture. Well, when that one leg is the word of a sovereign almighty God, I'll take it. And that's what we see Jesus doing. That's what we see Jesus teaching his disciples. You stand on the scripture alone. That is the only source that has not been destroyed, been tainted by man's fallen state. That is God's authoritative word to us. Now, I'm not telling you this because I don't think you know it, but I want you to understand this is the presupposition for any way of dealing with the Scripture. It's important that we understand how Jesus took Scripture and how he taught his disciples. So, some others have, even in Protestantism, which Baptists, there's debate as to whether we're really part of Protestant or others who follow the Scripture outside the Catholic Church, but won't get into that today. But some others came up with what they call the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And it's interesting, I hadn't seen this as a young man. I actually saw this only this year for the first time. But the Wesleyan quadrilateral is named after John Wesley, and it's not, he never used this phrase quadrilateral, but he may have taught and appeared to teach that actually there are these four areas that help guide us in our Christian life. And so we have, notice, Scripture, reason, experience, and tradition. The four that the survival kit talked about. And he said that these four, you know, should be in harmony and in balance. And actually, the theologian who came up with this term, Wesleyan quadrilateral, in the 1960s, I believe, by 2005, he was saying, I'm sorry, I think that was the biggest mistake I ever, because there's weakness in this. See, what we could think should be nice and harmonious and they all help each other to understand and we deal with Scripture properly, often ends up more like this, an equal footing where we have Scripture and we have tradition and we have our reason and an intellect and they're all really more influence, our understanding of each influences itself. And I had meant to mention back when we were talking about the Catholic Church, one of the challenges, as you or I know as I have talked with the Catholic, I remember one student specifically, he was coming to our Bible studies, and he was asking about salvation. Wait a minute. What we're reading is salvation by grace through faith? But how does that fit? So someone can get saved outside of the Catholic Church? So we studied through some Scripture. He said, man, I gotta go talk to my priest. So he talked to his priest and he came back and said, you Protestants have one leg, we have three. And so the Scripture says that, but we have our understanding informed by the church, by our tradition. Like, what do you do with somebody who is saying, I can answer you from the Scripture or from my tradition? There's no way we can come to an agreement. He's following a different authority. And the problem with making anything else on equal footing with the Scripture is that there are going to be times where it ends up more like this, where our tradition informs how we read the Scripture. It's an interesting thought, but the Bible seems to say that, but we know the church has always taught this, so we're going to stick with that. Or our reason, well, that just doesn't make sense. God parted the Red Sea? We know that doesn't happen in our experience. That can't work. And we let our experience, our reason, change our understanding of Scripture. That's the problem. So I don't want to get into semantics. Some would say, well, you know, if you're doing it right, you know, the Wesleyan quadrilateral should, you know, the Scripture should be supersede the others. Okay, I hear that, but it hasn't gone well for a lot of people, for a lot of groups. People ask me, why are there so many different denominations? Well, much of the answer is that you have to go back to what is their source of authority? Are they standing on Scripture alone? Or do they have other traditions? Do they have maybe a more modern writer, a prophet, who they take that and let that influence their understanding of Scripture? If they do, we can never come to agreement if we're going to take the Scripture alone. I remember in my first year here at Grace, there were a lot of different questions that would come up, and different questions on how we are to live, how, you know, relationships, food, I mean, just all sorts of different things came up. And so, okay, you know, as following Jesus' pattern, I'd say, oh, you want to know about marriage. Okay, well, let's look at these passages, and so we'd talk through them, and people, they would say, well, yeah, but it kind of depends on how you interpret it. Yeah, it does. It depends on how you interpret it. But we've got to let this be our final source, our only source of authority. And when the Scripture speaks, and we can work on figuring out how to understand it, and we'll talk over that in the next 3 weeks. But once we come to the Scripture and we're relatively clear on what it says, the conversation's more or less over, at least what we believe. Then it becomes, how do we carry it out? And that's by God's grace and Holy Spirit's empowering. But at least we understand God's plan for us. So, about that time, you know, I was thinking, all right, all these different questions and how do we approach that? It all comes down to, how do we understand the Scripture? If we can't, what we, instead of just kind of like brush fires, you know, we're going to talk about all these different issues, we need to start with, how do we take the Bible itself? How do we understand Scripture? And so I started going through and looking at how Jesus used Scripture and thought, you know, can we find in Jesus, in the Gospels, principles for how we can interpret Scripture? And so that's how I came up with this series. And at that time, I was also reading a book that I picked up by Jimmy Draper. Title is Authority, The Critical Issue for Southern Baptists. He was president of our Southern Baptist Convention from 82 to 84. He went on to be head of the Sunday School Board, which became Lifeway, which publishes, you know, all our materials. And, you know, this is one of those books where, you know, the title kind of says it all. In, you know, authority, that's the issue. And God was using Jimmy Draper and many others to help return our denomination to its biblical roots. And it returned some of our seminaries and our Lifeway that Jimmy Draper was appointed to help oversee. And, you know, some of these chapters, let me just read a couple of the chapter titles. A Tragic Step That Can Lead to Spiritual Disaster, Stepping Away from the Scripture. A Dramatic Shift Away from Biblical Authority. And then chapter 3, The Church's Historical Position on Biblical Authority. We'll talk over some of these in the next weeks. Number 4, Baptist's Historical Position on Biblical Authority. And then the Bible speaks about itself. Are we claiming more for the Bible than the Bible does for itself? And so that's part of why I wanted to go. What did Jesus himself do as he dealt with Scripture? And then, anyways, he was saying that's the critical issue for us as a denomination. Because as we look back through history, we see many other denominations, many other Christians through many different periods of history that moved away from God's Word and then ended up all sorts of places. And see, I knew this very well. I grew up in Connecticut, primarily, upstate New York in Connecticut, and that had been the Bible Belt in North America 100 years ago, 200 years ago. But by the time we were there, as my father was pastor and starting churches, it was a mission field. There were buildings, church buildings, that were empty. And people weren't going to church. And they weren't letting it influence their lives. And so we were coming, and God was using people to start churches, to begin proclaiming God's word again, and God was using others to help try to reform some of the churches and bring God's word back and the understanding of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And so I had seen the end of that road of letting go of Scripture. Fortunately, not in my own life, but in other people's life. The question as we deviate from Scripture is really only how far will you end up going? It's kind of like going over the hill. And in this book, Pastor Draper mentions this ride that he took his son on. It's, you get this burlap sack and you go over this huge, long hill that's some kind of metal. It's a, you know, ride, and so you're on this, and he got up there with his little son, and he's like, I'm not sure I want to go down there. But someone might start it and say, well, I'm not very far from the top. Yeah, but once you start, there's no stopping. And it's not just like going over a hill, it's really more like going over Niagara Falls. You know, once you're this close, there's no stopping it. And we've seen that in so many different areas. As churches and denominations have let go of God's word as their own authority, they can say, well, but I still follow the tradition, and it's still important to me, and the Christ of faith is still very important to me. This is meaningful to me. But their disciples end up believing in the death of God. You can research that one, the Death of God movement. Anyways, just how far do people end up going? It only is a matter of time before denominations take stands today they wouldn't have even dreamed about 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Moral issues and moral stances that they wouldn't even dream about. So, if we don't have God's word as our only source of authority, we've at least opened the door to whatever deviation a person chooses to engage in. And maybe they will only slightly deviate, but then their followers may go off the edge. See, it's not just what you believe about all these little issues. It's why you believe them. What is a foundation for your faith? Years ago, a young preacher named Billy Graham was wrestling with lots of questions. And he was preaching crusades, and there were lots of people coming, young people coming. I can't remember the name of the organization, but they would set up these crusades, and they would have thousands of young people coming. And he became friends with some of the others who were helping lead and speak. And yet he and some of the leaders were really questioning. There was a lot of issues being raised and a lot of questions. Can we trust the Bible? What's the nature of its authority? Can we trust it? And is it accurate in everything it says? And so this was really beginning to keep him up at night. And so one day he walked out in the woods and he took his Bible and he set it on a stump and he said, God, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. Your Bible says this. Other people, some scientists say some other things, but what am I supposed to believe? And he finally came in prayer. He came to saying, God, I believe you are God. And I believe you're big enough to give us a word that we can base our lives on. So he said, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to commit to following the Bible itself. And I'm going to build my whole life in ministry on the Bible. Years later, he said that was a turning point in his life, that after that, those questions, those concerns, those doubts were taken away, and God's power was seen, and he saw God's power in other people's life as he would share the authoritative word of God. So, God's word is our only source of authority. Now, how do people live today? We won't be able to go into as much. They will follow all these other issues, these other, you know, their experience, or they science, you know, the white coated lab coated priests, you know, they're now the new arbiters of authority in our society. You know, you read something in the paper, and according to science, it says this, and so. But what are they going on? They're going on their experience, their intellect. Sometimes they go on the tradition. They can't even explain all the philosophies, but so-and-so, great philosopher, said this, and so that's why they believe it, in whether it's in economics or in politics or whatever area. And we can follow. We can make use of our intellect. Of course we do, as we use our minds to understand God's word, but still, the authority must be God's word. And if we're unclear on something, we need to say, maybe I don't understand it well enough. I'll keep researching, but this has got to be right. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and let every man be a liar, because we know the authority from God. So, let me ask you, and we'll just wrap this up. Let me ask you, what is the source of authority in your life? How can you tell? Well, what is it that makes you believe something? On what do you base your decisions? And let me challenge you over these next weeks to look through your beliefs, whether it's science or business or ethics or family relationships or your Christian faith, and ask, what are they based on? Are they based on God's word? Or are there some areas where we, unfortunately, may be setting aside the commands of God and holding the traditions of men? Well, if God's word is our only source of authority, then we need to ask, how well do I know it? Am I studying it? Am I getting God's word into my life? And we need to make sure we are taking that time to hear God's truth in his word in our life so that we can follow that. Well, first of a series, and I pray that this is help. I pray that this spurs some conversation, and that God guides us. And I'll tell you, it's a challenge to preach a sermon that I preached 20 years ago, and there's so much more I want to say now, but God, use this in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that in this day of constant change, where our society prides itself on pride and on progressivism and on change, Lord, help us to have that unwavering commitment to your unchanging word. We believe you are sovereign. We believe you are the one who inspired this word so that we can know what to believe. We can have a foundation to build our lives on. So Lord, I pray the great blessing of your confirmation in each person's life, that as they read your word, they know that settled assurance of your authority speaking to them. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service then with him how firm a foundation. The next weeks, we'll continue looking at how Jesus used Scripture, and I've got about 9 principles. First 3 are the foundation, the presuppositions that Jesus had, but then we'll get into techniques of how to actually interpret God's Word that we see in how Jesus handled Scripture. Let me ask, Adesio, would you lead our prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for gathering us together, and we give you thanks especially for the sacrifice of your Son, Christ, because it is through him that we are called your own and that you take interest in our petitions and requests unto thee. And we thank you for your word that you've given us to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We pray that you forgive us for not trusting in you enough, for not taking your word as seriously as we should have, for not treasuring it as your word says we should. Pray that you help us moving forward to do more of that, to study it, to make it the sole ultimate authority in our lives. We pray that you guide us as we leave here, and bless your children. In Jesus' name, amen.